I heard about three pals who were in the southern United States a number of years ago. None of them had had much money most of their lives. However, just before one of them died, he had come into a large inheritance. And according to his last wishes, he was buried in his new luxury car, probably a Cadillac in those days. As the car was being lowered into the gaping hole that was made for the car, one of his buddies was overheard saying, "Man, that's a living." As humans sometimes, we have some idiosyncrasies. When it comes to money and wealth, some who are poor have some attitudes that are definitely not honoring to the giver of all things. On the other hand, some who have amassed great treasures can be very ungodly in their outlook upon material abundance. An example of the wealthy who have a bad attitude is seen in the man that Jesus called a fool for trusting in his riches and money. Today we want to see what a man of wealth said ought to belong to a godly man. That man was Job. And Job certainly, by today's standards, was very well off. He had some very interesting points to make, which we wish to consider this morning. We want to see this thought that because wealth may seduce believers, need an attitude towards wealth which commits itself to God. First of all, look at the attitude towards wealth. Think back on the story of Job. Job was at a loss to explain why all the woes had fallen upon him. And when we get to Job chapter 31, we find ourselves with his last speech before Elihu speaks. And in this last speech, he spends a good portion of time explaining the temptations of life to which he has not succumbed. Much of those temptations are tied up with his wealth and his attitude towards the needy. We will particularly focus upon the verses which I just read this morning in verses 24 to 28. But let me point out the issues dealt with in Job 31 overall, what they are. First of all, in the first 12 verses, he deals with his faithfulness towards his wife and says, "I have been faithful." Then he speaks of his treatment of servants and the poor in verses 13 to 23. And still, there is no evidence that he can see where he had not honored God. Then we have verses 24 to 28, in which he deals particularly with his possession of money. And finally, we have the appeal to God. Well, no, in verses 29 to 34, we see some more stuff. He speaks of his social conscience. And then the last part of the verses, they're an appeal to God himself. Basically then, verses 13 to 34, which is over half of the chapter, Job speaks of his relationship to his resources in one way or another. In verse 24, his first statement is very blunt. "If I have made gold my hope." Now, if you look at verse 28, which we will do in a bit, "making gold our hope would be evil." So, what is Job suggesting that is evil? Gold is an item that God put in creation. Is gold of itself evil? Of course not. But gold is one way of measuring wealth. So basically he is saying that money must not become that upon which we build our hope. There are many ways in which people show they hope to amass great wealth. How many people regularly go to a corner store and buy a ticket on a lottery in hopes that they will get $1 million or 2 million or 4 million or whatever the amount is? Many people believe that their lives will be so much better if they simply win a big windfall. There are others, on the other hand, who already have accumulated some money and their trust is in their bank account. Another parallel, because this is poetry. Job says, "Or if I have said to fine gold, thou art my confidence." Fine gold means pure gold. In other words, he says, if I graduate from 18 karat gold to 24 karat gold and place my confidence in that, you and I are missing the most important thing. Let me remind you of some of the sayings people have: money cannot buy. Money cannot buy what? Happiness. Something else. Love. Something else. Oh, I don't have that one in my list. That's a good one. Another one. That was honest man. Health, right. And how about longer life? Respect, talent, a good conscience. And most important of all, money cannot buy eternal life. So Job goes on to tell us in verse 25 other things which would be sinful as well. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much. In other words, Job said, it is wrong for me to go out and flaunt my wealth, to brag about my material well-being. It is not godly to brag about the size of one estate or their bank account. The Lord isn't impressed by such things. Instead, the Bible tells us what God likes when Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:18 that those who are rich should be rich in good works, ready to distribute, that's helping the needy, willing to communicate, that's sharing goods with the poor. So what is the problem of hoping in one's goods? Why should a godly person not brag about their material wealth and goods? In the book of Job, we go on to see the allurement of wealth. Verses 26 and 27, when you read them, at first they seem to be totally separated from those other two verses we just read. Let me read them. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. Simply put, the author is speaking of the evils of idolatry. Now, is he suggesting one ought to go outside and the sun shining bright, which it is outside today, and we should close our eyes when we go out? No. It's the poetic way of saying it is wrong to worship the sun. You see, sun worship was a major idolatrous figure in ancient times. If you think about the 10 plagues, each one directly challenged the idols of Egypt. Did you know that? And the plagues increased in intensity as they went along, as they were poured out from God in heaven. What was the second last plague? The last one we know well, because that was when Passover was instituted. Do you know the second last plague was darkness? Because the Egyptians worshiped the sun god. You see, to people in ancient times, the sun was a very important object to worship. And God challenged the sun worshipers, and they could do nothing about it. Coupled with sun worship was the worship of the moon. Again, it was seen as wicked for people to worship the moon. But how in the world does this relate to wealth? Verse 27. and my heart hath been secretly enticed. You see, idolatry had a way which was very seductive to those who were taught a simple monotheistic belief. You see, the idolaters could say to the believers in the Old Testament, well, I can see my God, I can touch my God, I can see him in the sky. But the worship of the true God wasn't that way. So when the Old Testament people saw tangible, hands-on gods, it was easier to be allured by the worship of such things. But you know, one's heart may be secretly enticed by idolatry. Perhaps one of the most telling things is the fact where the English word money finds its roots. The goddess Moneta in Greece, or Juno Moneta in Rome, are the roots of our English word money. In Rome, coins were minted in the temple of Juno Moneta. Am I saying that a coin is evil of itself? Not at all. But to put one's trust in their coinage, to put one's trust in their wealth, is an action that leads to not trusting God. Now please note the rest of verse 27. Or my mouth has kissed my hand. You see, in the Old Testament, idols were kissed as a symbol of homage to that idol. In 1 Kings 19:18, it talks about those who have kissed Baal. This statement warns about worshiping any idol, whether in the form of wealth or of God's created universe, whether it's the stars, the sun, the moon, or Mother Earth itself. In one of the commentaries I read this week, it said the custom of throwing a kiss was begun by idol worshippers to show their deep love for that deity. Our affections, of course, belong to God. They do not belong to money. They do not belong to idols. I don't know if this is just a thought I had. I wonder sometimes when people are playing with dice and they blow on it. Anybody seen somebody do that? It's almost like they're kissing the dice, isn't it? Just a thought. The New Testament is plain on the subject of one's attitude towards possessions. Look with me for a moment at Colossians. And in Colossians, Paul has told us what we're to put to death in Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists all these things that we realize are evil. But the last of the things he lists is covetousness, and he particularly makes a tiny little comment on covetousness. What does he say greed is? Covetousness is? Covetousness, which is idolatry. When it comes to our lives, there is something which God is looking for in his people. If in our management of our affairs we do this, he will be well pleased. In fact, when you think back to all the messages on stewardship, a similar teaching comes through all of it. And that is this, the allegiance which is worthwhile. Look at verse 28. We're told the mindset of those who loved God long ago in the days of Job. This were also an iniquity to be punished by the judge. Those who worshiped the Most High God in ancient times, to put anything ahead of God was worthy of judgment. And throughout the scriptures, in every generation, man was commanded to love the Lord his God above all else. There is no greater commandment than this, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament than to love God with all our hearts. And by extension, in loving God, we must love His Son. 1 John 5:12 tells us these words. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Simple and plain, is it not? If you have the Son of God, you gain eternal life. Now, how do we get the Son of God? By believing in His sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. Amen? We understand that we are under the wrath and judgment of God and deserve His punishment. But if we will trust in the fact that Jesus took our place on the cross and ask Him to forgive us, we will be forgiven. You know, when we have other loves that supersede God, we're in a terrible position. Look at verse 28 there in our text again. Job 31:28. If wealth or idolatry takes over my life, it is as if I should have denied the God that is above. Do you know something? Think about this. This is a serious piece of business here. When our trust is placed upon material things, we are living our life like atheists. That's a potent thought. Those are strong words, aren't they? But isn't that what it's saying? If I do this, I have denied my God above. This is the reason we must always remember that material things that we have are really the Lord's. If they begin to possess us, they will become our idols. We will become selfish and thoughtless towards ourselves and others. Greed will fill our hearts so that we will lose compassion for the hurting. In the same chapter, Job points out actions which God does expect of those who have the right attitude towards their goods. We're told of several actions that one should expect from God's children. And we're going to look through the verses now to point them out. Look at verses 13 to 15. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do? God riseth up, and when He visiteth, what shall I answer Him? Did not He that made me in the womb make him, that's make the poor, or make the manservant, the maidservant? And did not one fashion us in the womb? In other words, they're God's creation just as much as I am. You see, the godly person will look after those he hires. That is very important. James 5 verse 4 points that out as well. And it's a very important verse for us to think about. James 5, 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God hears when people are not looked after properly by those who hire them. But there's an extension of that. You know that? It doesn't just mean servants. You know, we have in Canada now a lot of nannies coming over from other countries, particularly the Philippines. They should be paid properly. But what about when you hired a plumber? Or you hire an electrician? Or you hire somebody else and they give you a bill. They are your servants, right? And we are responsible to pay our bills on time, right? Important. Then we go to the next part in Job 31, verses 16 to 21. And he spends quite a bit of time on this. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate. What's he talking about? The poor, the widows, the orphans. We have a responsibility as people who love God to look after those in great need. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, God has a far different opinion of how we're to use our resources than the natural man does. Verse 29, a man or woman of God will not rejoice at the demise of an enemy. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs 24. I'm sure that some of us might know this one, but it's one that we ought to remember when we see somebody getting what we would call their just deserves. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy faileth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Verse 18, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, that's the Lord, and he turn away his wrath from him. Verse 19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked. Verse 20, for there shall be no reward to the evil, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. Leave the judgment to God. The fourth thing I notice is verse 30. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. We should never curse anyone. In fact, if you look at the book of Jude, you find we shouldn't even curse the devil, really. God alone is man's judge, and he alone has the right to decide in the judgment of anyone. We have to be careful here, though, because we as Christians do have a responsibility to warn people of pending judgment. We're not the ones that curse people. The Bible says the wrath of God abides on him. That's the ungodly. Now, sometimes they feel as though we're condemning them by preaching that. I understand that. We have to preach the truth. But we have no right to say that person's going to hell. That's God's jurisdiction. Romans chapter 12 tells us how we ought to treat our enemies. Verse 17. Repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. We do good to those who mistreat us. The fifth thing I notice what godly people do is found in verse 31. If the man of my tabernacle hath not said, oh, that he had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. In other words, it's talking about, if you read it in some of the other translations, it says in New King James, that the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? We must care for our own. We must care for our family. The Bible tells us that if we don't care for our family, we're worse than one who has denied the faith. Verse 32, there is also care for the stranger who comes into town and he has no place to stay. What is our responsibility? It is to care for him. Hebrews 13, in the bulletin, I have the wrong verse, I think. It should be verse 2. Is that what I had in the bulletin?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It is our responsibility as the people of God to care for people who are strangers. Then the last thing is not found in this text. But God expects this from his people because in the days of Job was about the same time period as Abraham lived. And Abraham, when he met the priest of the Most High, gave him a tithe of all he had. And I believe that we as Christians owe a tithe to the Lord. That is one way we have of honoring him. I read a story. Of course, it's just a story. Because it's of a $1 loony who met a $100 bill. And the $1 coin said to the $100 bill, "Hey, how's it going? I haven't seen you around much." The $100 bill said, "I've been hanging around the casinos. I went on a cruise and exchanged hands several times there. I did a few rounds on the ship. I came back to Canada for a while, went to a couple hockey games and to the mall and all that kind of stuff. It's been an exciting life. How about you?" The $1 loony said, "Well, you know, the same old stuff. Church, church, church." Friends, God wants us, first of all, to follow him by being saved. But secondly, he wants us to get rid of any greed in our lives. He wants us to get rid of idolatry in our lives. He wants us to get rid of trusting in money. He wants us to realize that all we have is given by him to us. Not only our material goods, but our strength to work and the opportunities to earn all come from him. Amen.